I'll begin this morning by asking a rather odd question. What is the difference between a Mennonite and an Episcopalian? And it is not the start of a joke. I assure you, it is not. Julia Kasdorf is a poet of Mennonite background. She was born and raised in the Big Valley of Central PA amid the farms of Mennonite and Amish cultures. Mount Union and Lewistown, if you're inclined to search that out in Mennonite, Pennsylvania geography. Julia got to know a retired Episcopalian priest from Harrisburg named Peter Greenfield. Peter, who then was active in ministry, served a small parish in Lewistown, and while there in the Big Valley, had actually gotten to know some of Julia's family and relatives, and he told Julia one day that the difference between Mennonites and Episcopalians could be captured in one experience that he had had at Oak Grove Mennonite Church. Peter and his friends were in town and had gathered over at Oak Grove Mennonite Church to help with the MCC meat canning project. And as they came into the large sanctuary, devoid of all decoration with one exception, that of a large circle on the wall above the pulpit. "What do you suppose that means?" said one of Peter's Episcopalian friends, and Peter replied, "The significance of a circle must be similar for all Christians, suggestive of God's eternal presence, the Alpha and Omega, divine mystery without end." But he did ask the Mennonite pastor when he did have a chance. "Oh, the circle," he replied. "The builders put that there to hide a ventilation duct." Julia goes on to say that Episcopalians have an understanding of the symbolic. Mennonites have an instinct for what is useful and blunt. And that is one way to tell the difference between us. We are now into week two of our six-week series on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, although I am not suggesting that we suddenly make a theological turn and become Marian Episcopal Church, I do want to venture into the subject that is not a strong suit among us Mennonites. That is the use of symbols. If you remember last Sunday, we explored two rather unsettling scriptures. The voice coming out of the burning bush was one. And two, Jesus telling a very faithful religious man that he too could be born one more time. Two scripture lessons about God who was there but difficult to put your finger on. They are unsettling scripture lessons for some who might prefer that God have a name, a handle, as Seebeers would say. But the voice says, "I will be who I will be. That's my name," and a rather mysterious one at that. Some of us folks might even prefer God to have a shape, but God is quite explicit about that. "Don't even try. Don't make me into an image. Don't try it. It makes me too small." And some might prefer God to have a place, a location, a temple, a locale. But then Jesus comes along. The unseen God is on the move, he says, like the wind, which can be unsettling for some of us. So now we are here on Sunday number two talking about the Holy Spirit, not our Mennonite strong suit. As we said last week, we are more apt to do more Jesusing than Holy Spiriting, and we should honestly admit that up front, probably. This morning, week two, coming off of the unsettling scriptures, I would like us to delve into the realm of symbol. We are going to try for the connection of the Holy Spirit and the symbols that we use to talk about the Holy Spirit. There are seven of them, six of them are from the Bible, and one of them is not. Since the use of symbol may not be our strongest Mennonite suit, let's begin with this definition. See what you think. A symbol is a mark, sign, or word that indicates, signifies, or is understood as representing an idea, object, or relationship. That is, it's something that stands in. Symbols allow people to go beyond what is known or seen by creating linkages between otherwise very different concepts or experiences. Just sort of notice a couple of the underlined words there. Almost underlined. A symbol indicates. a symbol allows. Please notice that a symbol is not meant to be fail-proof. A symbol does not come with a guarantee, nor does it come with a warranty. They indicate, they allow, they create openings. It's been a bunch of years back, but one day we were having a local ministerium meeting at our church in Lakeview, and afterwards, Father Simon, the Catholic priest from St. John's, asked if he could see our Mennonite sanctuary. And as he looked around, I remarked to him, "Pretty sparse and bare, isn't it?" And he looked back at me and he said, "Don't apologize for it. Many in my Catholic church fall in love with the symbols and become sentimentally attached to them. The symbols in his church no longer indicated or allowed anything from beyond. They had simply become fixed ornaments to a door." He said, "Don't apologize for it." I should probably say one more thing. Religious symbols can be used poorly. They can be used manipulatively. They can be used egotistically in church and at home. I'm very aware that a few persons here at Marion are on paths of healing from churches that were a bit too sure of themselves. And so for some, symbols have ceased to exist to extend their holy importance. My seminary friend Rigo, who was from Puerto Rico, told me after seminary chapel one day that a lit Christ candle is an offense to him. His family had moved from Catholicism to something else, and candles did not represent anything holy to him. We all found them helpful. He did not. Let's be humble in our use of symbols. Well, with that said, and with that as a working definition of symbol in front of us, let us explore some of the Holy Spirit symbols that we find in the Bible. Let us see if any of them indicate or allow the Holy Spirit to come close to us. The first one we're going to hear from is about water. Listen to these two verses. One is from 1 Corinthians 12, and the other one is from Revelation 21.
1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Revelation 21:6, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life.'"
So water is common enough. Most of us spent the first 9 months of our lives in it. You can also drown in water. Water can create floods and destructions, but we drink it. We can jump in its puddles. We need water to live. Revelation 21 seems to go there. "I will give you water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." And so we might suggest that the Holy Spirit of God is designed that way, to give life the same way that water does. Some of us have experienced the Holy Spirit just that way, as new life. Some of us might be in a little bit of a need of that, a little more newness and refreshment in our lives. Holy Spirit, water, life. Oil is another one, another symbol, another opening to the Holy Spirit's work. Listen to these two scriptures, and we've heard the first one a million times before. As we hear these two scriptures, listen for the oil part, but also listen for the heart of God part. As they're being read, what is the oil connected with?
Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. James 5:4. Are any among you sick? They shall call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord.
Anointing them with oil is connected to the name I am who I am. Perhaps we Mennonites could become a little more Episcopalian. Use oil and connect it with healing. Holy Spirit, oil, healing. Fire is our next one. This symbol is a little freaky to think about, but both practically, if you live down the road from a fire station, and if you've ever lost a barn or a house or valuables in a fire, this symbol can be freaky. And also religiously freaky to think about if you've been pummeled to death with fire and brimstone sermons in your church. Scary. But listen to these three scriptures. Listen close to see if the fire connection is a good fire or a bad fire. See what the fire does. See if it's talking about a real burn-your-hand fire or if fire is being used differently, symbolically.
From Acts 2. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And from Luke 3. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And from 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit.
And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. As of is not a real burn your hand on the fire, but like a fire. And as we know, fires can catch on and spread quickly. This as of a fire is distributing, moving as fire does, spreading. Like wildfire, we sometimes will be heard to say. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that. It will distribute. John baptizes with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But again, this is not a real fire, but notice what the Spirit fire is doing. It is burning up chaff, burning up the bad stuff, burning up the bad stuff in our lives. No, don't put this fire out. We've got some bad stuff. Don't stop. Don't quench this Spirit. Holy Spirit, fire, do not put it out. The next symbol is a cloud. Not sure what you think of mountains. They're often not for the faint of heart. When you get to the top of a peak like Pike's Peak, the air is a little thin up there. It can leave you a little dizzy. You might want to sit down. But atop a mountain can also be quite amazing. Up there you see clouds, and if the sun's out, you can also see the shadow of those clouds cast on the landscape below you. Listen to these two scriptures. The first one from Exodus 24, there's a mountain and there is a cloud. The mountain is real. The cloud, maybe, maybe not. Depends on if you're Mennonite or Episcopalian, I suppose. But from inside the cloud comes a voice.
Exodus 24:15 through 16. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from inside the cloud. In Luke 1:26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph from the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The angel, Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.
How is that for Holy Spirit talk? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, a power will overshadow you. Overshadow. How different is that from, say, wind or fire or water? What is a shadow like? How loud is a shadow? What is it like when a shadow comes over you? How cool is it that the Holy Spirit can quietly settle over a person and changes occur? The Holy Spirit can be like that too. Silent, inward transformation, overshadow. Dove is the next one. We begin to hear dove talk all the way back in Genesis 8. Actually, there are two birds back there in Genesis 8, and the two birds are acting differently. Noah sends out a raven, and it went to and fro and never did stop doing its toing and froing. Silly raven, you silly, silly bird. Noah sends out a dove, and it came back. Out again, and brought back a message, a leaf that the flood was over, and then it left, and it never came back. We have several pairs of mourning doves around our house. They coo, sometimes spat, but they feed quietly on the ground under our lilac bush. The other day we saw a pair of them gently beaking each other in the face. They perch on the side of our house roof and they watch to see what's going on. All in all, they are fairly gentle birds. Listen to these two scripture lessons, one from Genesis about birds, one from Luke about the Holy Spirit.
Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent out the raven. And it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent out the dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set its foot, and it returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening. And there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, and it did not return to him anymore. Now Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.
Like a dove. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And so we are left with our Holy Spirit symbol. Not every time, not all the time, not always in this form, not always in the gentlest of manner, but sometimes the Holy Spirit can be experienced just that way. Like a dove that has perched itself upon our shoulder. Hello, dove. How cool would that be? We heard about this one last week, the Holy Spirit as wind. Listened to these three short verses. In one scripture, the wind is real. In one scripture, the wind is surreal. In one scripture, the wind is unreal. Listen to these three.
Genesis 1 through 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Acts 2, 2. And suddenly there came a noise from, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
We cannot see God. We cannot see the wind. But on some days, we can have holy experiences. As our symbols are telling us, they are not all the same. This one comes closest to the experience I told you about for myself last Sunday. Did not know where it came from. Don't know where it will end up, but I know the Holy Spirit is around. And here's the last one. The last symbol of the Holy Spirit for today, the wild goose. It would be an understatement for sure to say a dove and a wild goose are not the same bird. A wild goose is a honker, not a cooer. A wild goose is large, it is not small. A wild goose is most often seen in flight in the direction from which it will not be deterred, and not perched on the peak of your house roof or an ark. We have no scripture to consult on this one, only the telltale experiences of some early Irish Christians who left their homes in Ireland behind and sailed in their small boats to unknown destinations, never to return. Sure that the Holy Spirit was guiding them forward, and they said to us, the Holy Spirit seems more akin like a wild goose. Strong and surprising, and I suppose we will have to take their word for it. So there they are, seven symbols of the Holy Spirit. No doubt there could be more symbols and more words, but I hope these seven can help us a little bit. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen with the naked eye, of course. But the movement is there, and maybe the best way to say Holy Spirit is a movement of some kind. So over the centuries, we humans have had to find ways to talk about the Holy Spirit using symbols that we know about, things we can see, to put alongside the action we cannot see, to put alongside the Holy Spirit we cannot control. And surprise, surprise, they are not all alike. How could they be? But as different as each of these may seem, and as unsettling as the Holy Spirit may seem to us at times, there is a consistent goodness that is present in the Holy Spirit's activity to give life, to give rebirth, to heal, and to refine, to distribute the mercies of God into surprising places. Let us Mennonites become keen and aware of this Holy Spirit that moves among us. Let us stay awake. Let us be alert.